2 Timothy 4, if you'd like to stand. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. It's on my mind, I think, now more so than maybe any other time in my life, maybe just because I'm getting older, but also because I'm seeing more frequently saints as well as others that are crossing over to the other side. Death seems to be at the doorstep of many people. And at least, if nothing else, it's kind of on our minds as to the direction that things seem to be going. The Apostle Paul is now fixing to face death, and I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that today to see whether or not you can make your own determination if you're ready to die. Being ready to die is more than just being saved. Being ready to die, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, means that you now have lived your life in such a way that you're acceptable to Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Many Christians nowadays are glad that they're saved and praise the Lord, they're going home to heaven one day. But beyond that, they've never done anything for Jesus Christ at all. They've lived their life as they want to. And sometimes it's not because of their own wickedness. Sometimes it's just a lack of information. But more often than not, it is because they refuse to do what the Bible gives them commands and structure to do. And therefore, when that time comes, and rarely is it timely, they're not really ready to go. Many people want to stay longer periods of time, even Christians, because they have things on earth that they want to complete. Few want to stay longer so that they can complete things for Him. That's the passage before us here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, His righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Amen. Brother Larry, glad you're back in town. Glad to have you. Appreciate it. You'd pray, please, for the service.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I think probably one of the hardest things to do when we read the Bible is to make it personally applicable to ourselves as opposed to applying its truths to other people. I think too often that when we look at the Bible, even as a preacher, even as a pastor, that we're thinking more in terms or in line with the congregation than we are, how does it fit me first? Oftentimes preaching we will apply to other people that we won't apply in and of itself to ourselves. I think when the Apostle Paul, he either must have been very conceited or very confident, one or the other. I would choose the latter of the two based on the things that the Apostle Paul went through. Because you know what Paul said when the time of his departure was at hand? This is before they got him tied to the chopping block. You know what he said? I'm ready. I wrote a note in my Bible the first time I ever heard a preacher preach on this passage right here. And the message said, "Are you ready?" Meaning me. Am I now ready to be offered? Have I done everything? If the Lord were to tell me that the end of next week you're going home, could I say I'm ready to be offered? I've done whatever I need to be done. I'm not just talking about salvation. Listen, if you're here and you're not saved, step number one of being ready is to make sure of your total, your final destination. No question about that. This is the Apostle Paul after he has met the Lord on the road to Damascus and got blinded and got knocked off of his beast there into the dirt and then went to a street called Straight. See, there was a change in his direction after he got saved. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, which will be there in just a little while, he said that the things that were of old have now been put off and replaced with the things that are new. Paul says, listen, the things that I was, I'm not those things anymore because salvation has made a change in my life.
Amen.
Now let me say this about that, because some people run off into a ditch with that thing. It's not meaning that other people are looking at you to determine whether or not you're saved, but there should be something in your life that your desires are different, your attitude is different, your destination has been changed, and therefore your walk with Him, where before you were once in darkness, now you're in light. And Paul says to you clearly in the book of Thessalonians, he said, we're not in darkness, we're children of the light. There's a change, there's a difference, and it's a constant struggle if Galatians 5 is in the Bible. I recognize that after I got saved, that the Lord held on to my salvation, but gave me my life back. And He said, I want to know, do you love me? Not just are you obedient, not just can you follow orders, not just can I force you into the road, do what I... It boils down to whether or not I loved Him. He comes to Peter after Peter deserts him, even though Peter said he would never desert him. And he goes out and he goes fishing, and that's what a lot of people do. They go back to their old life, they go back to the old way of doing things, they've disqualified themselves, and Peter goes out there and he's on the fishing boat, and let me just say this, he has an impact on others because they all said they go too. You get saved or lost, you have an impact on other people. No man, Romans 14, is an island. Every one of us influences wives and kids, or our husbands and kids, or people that you work with. And whether they're church members or not church members, there is incumbent upon you the responsibility that comes with the name called Christian. But too often we forget, boy, how great it was when you first got saved. I remember I was only 7 when I first got saved. I didn't really know a whole lot. I'm sure I had some devils in me, but they weren't very big devils. But I remember I wanted to tell everybody. I wanted to tell everybody I got saved. I wanted to tell everybody I was going to heaven. I wanted to tell everybody, you know, that I was that I had gotten saved, and would give everybody my testimony and stuff right there. I didn't know anything about what I know now. But it's more dangerous now than it was then, because I do know some things. Paul says, I think confidently, he says, listen, I want you to know that I've been fathered right, I've been saved. I've been fashioned right in the sense of He's making me into His image. But I'm now ready to finish the right way. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul said, I am finishing the right way. I've finished my race. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now he's going to give you a clue. You don't have to dig very deep in the passage as to how can I finish right. It's by where your eyes are. It's by what you're looking at. He said, I know I'm going to finish right. Why? Because my eyes are focused on the author and the finisher of my faith. How do you know that? Because in the passage, unless I'm exegeting the passage wrong, expositing it wrong, the passage said that henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all them that love is appearing. He's given me a hint. The way to finish right is to make sure I'm looking in the right place. I remember when I first started riding a motorcycle, some with in a different way than just for sports activities and for having fun and going on long rides and stuff, but riding it for a living. I remember that they said this statement. I've never forgotten it. It's drilled into me. You know what they said? You look down, you go down. It all had to do with head and eyes. I've told you the story about certain things I had to do and certain tests, and you almost, it's almost by faith, because you want so bad to look at that cone, but if you do, you're going to hit the cone. You have to look where you're going and just trust that you're going to miss it, because you got to listen to the instructor. And sometimes that's hard when you got about 1,500 pounds of machine underneath you and you're thinking, but it doesn't make sense if I'm going here to look there. But in the Christian life, it's very much the same way. If you pay too much attention to where exactly you are and not look where you're going, when you look behind you, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a mess you made along the way. I remember when I was the mule at my pawpaw's house, and when he would put me in that little makeshift harness there and put me up to that little hand plow, and he did wasn't child labor laws and having to worry about hurting me or harming me, never overworked me and made me pass out and kept me in some kind of crazy foolishness and all that. But I remember when I plowed that first row, he didn't say a word to me. I had never done it before, and I pulled and I pulled. I didn't know I had one leg shorter than the other. Or if you want to be positive, I had one leg longer than the other. But either way, if I'm left to myself, I will walk in a circle. because I have one side of my body because of some things in my back that is twisted, and therefore, you leave me alone. If you don't believe me, ask Monroe. We're out hunting one day. Well, when you get to heaven, you ask him. We're out hunting one day. He had a real bad habit. When we would go out and go hunting, he would strike out without a flashlight. And he would be in his stand before you could say jump. And no light, no nothing, and he'd be up in his stand. And I'd be out there, and I got it. I know where it's at. And I'm walking through there. And about the third time I'm walking under his stand, he says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to my stand." He said, "You've come by here three times." He said, "There ain't even no point in us hunting today. You're smelling up everything down here." You say, "What happened?" I was going in circles because instead of paying attention to where the little tree tacks were and keeping my light on the tack, I thought, "I can be like him. I can find my way in the woods at night." I had to wait until the sun came up. He came down out of that thing and he goes, "It's right over there." I said, "No, it's got to be over there." He said, "You come under me three times now. You tell me." I said, "Okay, well, it must be over there." He said, "Just walk right there." I know that when I was plowing, you know what my pawpaw said when I got to the end of that row? You know what he said? He said, "Look back there." He never told me the trick was to keep my eyes where I was going. You say, "What were you doing?" I was looking where my feet were going. What you have to recognize, though, ladies and gentlemen, is where your feet are going is actually past tense. You've already been there. Where you're going, you have to have a light to your path and a lamp to your feet. And so we got down to the end of the row. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. He didn't get mad. I could see the results of me walking while I was looking down. And we got down to the end of that row. We turned around on the end corner where those peas are and stuff there. And we got down to the end of that old freshly turned up dirt and had that smell of dirt in the air. And he said, "Now you see that fence post down there at the end of that?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Keep your eyes on that fence post and don't take it off." Now I'm thinking this, I'm in a little kid, I'm thinking this makes no sense at all. I'm going to be walking, but what I'm going to have to do is, he said, "I'll take care of it if there's anything in your way that you're going to step on. In the meantime, you keep your eyes on that fence post." So I lit out. I leaned into that plow and I began to walk toward that plow, and it overcame my compensation for my one leg higher than the other leg, and I kept walking to that. We got to the end of that thing right there. He said, "Now turn around." And I turned around, and man, I'm going to tell you what, you could have put a plumb line on it. It was just as straight as it could be. The Apostle Paul says one of the keys to being ready to finish right is, where are you looking? Yeah. See, preacher, that's just a silly thing. Yeah, but I'm assuming you're in church because you want to finish right. Yeah. Moses finished with his eye, natural force not abated, and his natural force of being not, his eyes not dim and his natural force not abated. And so one of the things that happens is the Apostle Paul has made some changes. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you could please. He's made some changes in his life. "I don't know about you, but I want to finish right. This isn't to be an emotional plug or anything, but I remember the conversation that I had. I've told some of you before. I don't know if the air conditioner's on or not, or if it's just me or something like that. Don't think because I'm sweating, I'm sick. It's hot to me. Maybe you can bump it down just a little bit and then y'all can grab another blanket. Just give me a second and I'll cool off here. But let me say this to you, not to try to stir your emotions, but I remember when my dad was dying. My dad and I were really close. We had a friendship as well as he was my father. I had great respect for him and those kind of things, but I was close with him. He seemed to understand. I told you before, we were going through a difficult investigative thing going on, and we got sequestered and put in a special place because of what we were investigating. And my dad stood right there with me during that hard time, up to and including investigating some policemen and some preachers and some politicians and just a big conglomeration of a mess and that kind of a thing. He wrote the poem that's in the front of my Bible right now, but I say that to say this. Before we went to hospice, while we were at Baptist Hospital downtown, and Dad and I were in there, and my brother and sister had taken my mom to just go down and to be able to get something to eat, get a little bit of a break, to take a break. I'm just in there sitting with him. I didn't want him to be by himself, and I'm talking with him, and he's still in his right mind. And I started talking to him about, you know, "Do you think this is the end?" and things like that. And he said, "Yes, and here's what I want you to do." And he got very dictatorial. He's very much, "Listen, I want to make sure I don't hurt your mama. Don't let me say anything stupid. If you do let somebody come to see me," he said, "make sure that I'm in my right mind when I do it. And if not, give me something and knock me out."
I said, well, Dad, why would you want to do that? And he said, because all some they're going to remember is how I finish. He said, I could ruin a good testimony in 20 minutes of something on my bed. By saying or doing something that would hurt your mom or hurt one of you or hurt a church member, and then all the years that I've been serving the Lord will be remembered for a 20-minute clip where I did something out of character. And I thought, you know what? That's pretty profound. Because he said, you know, all they'll remember is how I finish. Can I ask you this question this morning? And it is intended to make you contemplate, if not even put you under conviction. If you had to finish today, are you ready to finish? If today was your final day, can you say with Paul, I am now ready to be offered? I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know why? Because I rose above all the chicken poop in the world and set my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and finishing in front of Him and looking to garner His approval instead of everyone else's. You know, I've learned about Christians, they are a lot like chickens. And I know when I like chicken and I get someone that gives us chicken eggs on a regular basis and I like to eat chicken eggs and I like to eat chicken. I prefer it fried. I don't get to eat it fried all the time, but I like fried chicken. And I think every Baptist preacher since chicken betrayed Peter has been trying to get even with the chickens. And I know that some of us look like, you know, we have a belt around a chicken graveyard. I understand that. But one thing I learned about chickens is their head is constantly down. And they're picking up what they should have discarded. And they keep picking it up and pooping it out and picking it up and pooping it out. And if you've ever raised chickens, you know chickens are non-discretionary. Whatever is in front of them, they will eat it. You know what I've learned about Christians? They're picking up stuff they should have pooped out a long time ago and left it alone. And we have no more business picking that up than you would picking up your own waste and using it again for another meal. And yet we continually have our head down. And what it does, unbeknownst to us, is it doesn't prepare us for the day when the Lord said, today is the day I'm going to call you to the house. My question before you this morning, and just a brief message, is, if today was the day, are you ready? Oh, preacher, nobody is really ever ready. Paul was. If Paul is our apostle, he seems to indicate that we can be also. I don't see Peter at the end of his life saying, wait, I'm not ready. I don't see Jesus saying, wait a minute, I'm not ready. I don't see Noah saying, wait a minute, I'm not ready. I don't see any of those Old Testament saints saying, I'm not ready. The indicator is we can be ready. But the bigger question is are you ready? Preacher, I'm saved. There's so much more to Christianity than just being saved. Can I show you this? The Apostle Paul, he doesn't hide the things that he's gone through so that you don't think Paul had it easy. Paul's destination changed. He's thinking about where he's going. But Paul's disposition also changed. He went from being someone that hurt people to someone that helped those that hurt him. But it didn't stop them hurting him. Look, if you will, please, in chapter 4, look in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Could I just say this? That'd be a good verse for you to put over your television when you watch the news. Amen. You want to follow the Apostle Paul? There it is. Paul said, hey, it's no different for y'all now than it was for me then. Well, I had trouble everywhere. I had despair everywhere. Paul says in verse number 9, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. A public testimony, if you're making notes, a public witness that people are watching how Paul suffered. As a testimony for his
relationship with Jesus Christ. For we live and all, excuse me, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Romans 8 says we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The idea, the concept of today's Christian is look, I'm living my life and it's none of your business. I had an individual the other day, somebody said, hey, I'm praying for you. Don't be praying for me. I don't need your prayers. I'll take them. They don't want them. Give them to me. I'll take every prayer you dare to utter for whatever reason it might be, because you, through the Holy Ghost, may not know what it is you need to ask for. He will twist it and turn it, and by the time it gets up there, they'll take your prayer for God killing me to turn it into me dying to myself and making me a better preacher. I'll take every prayer that you're willing to offer. If somebody else wants them, if they're that big a fool, they ain't ready to be offered. You need people praying for you now more than ever. If you're ever at the point where you say, don't waste your prayers on me, I'm good. You're full of yourself, you're headed for trouble. Notice the Apostle Paul says, listen, so death worketh in us, but life in you. That's a mouthful. Paul's saying, listen, I'm under the gun every day. And death looks like I'm going to die. I'm in peril constantly. Trouble all the time. Prison all the time. Whipping and shipwreck and hungry and naked. Don't sound like a very prosperous life to me. Sounds like a persecuted life to me. It sounds like that if this had been being preached for the past 25 or 30 years, people would not be in such distress now. That is the life of a Christian. Hey, we're in distress, but we're not in despair. Why? Because our life is not here. What happens to the economy and what happens to our life and what happens? It doesn't matter. Our life begins when we die or get raptured. Our life is not all here. Or we're just a castaway. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I keep myself in subjection, 1 Corinthians 9, lest I myself might also be a castaway. He's not talking about salvation. He's the very one taught you about eternal security. You know what he's talking about? He's saying, listen, man, I don't want to be a castaway when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, because I took my life back and I lived how I wanted to live. I did what I wanted to do. I go into Baptist retirement. I've been living for the Lord since I was a little one, and therefore I'm taking me some time away. You're not ready. At least biblically, you're not ready. I can't imagine. I've tried my best. I've prayed even while I've been trying to sleep, and I wake up and I say, Lord, can you show me? I can't grasp it. I can't get it. It must be something that is awestruck, awe-inspiring. It must be something awful in the sense of terror. I can't seem to get there where I could convey it to you to show you how important the judgment seat of Christ is. And I just keep getting this feeling. I just got a rope on me just trying to pull me back down to earth and pull me back down to earth. And what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And what about that? And oh my God, oh my God, what about this? And what about that? And the more I try to get above that, the more that rope seems to want to pull me down. And the more I try to rise, the more that rope just seems to pull me down. And I'm trying to get up there where Paul was, and my eyes fell across this passage and said, hey, I want to know, are you ready now? The fact of the matter is that I do an evaluation on my own life, and I would like to say publicly I am, but privately there's some things in my life that could use some improvement to make me ready in His sight. I wonder sometimes why He hasn't plucked me already. And you know why I think it is? Because I ain't ripe. You know why I think it is? Because He knows I still have some things I need to get done. You know why I think the Lord hasn't taken me yet? Because I believe that God said, hey boy, if you'll wait and do what I ask you to do, you'll be more ready then than you are now. But you've got to be willing to put in the work. I know when we used to plant at Pawpaws, we'd put the seed in the ground and we would leave long before that seed came up. We just plowed the ground, planted the seed, and then plowed it again for good measure, and then plowed it a couple more times to keep the weeds out. Go out all the time and look to see if that little thing would peep its head above the dirt.
be time for our time in Alabama to be over, and we'd be headed back to wherever we were going, and we never did get to see it until next year we'd come. We'd sit down around the table, and there'd be rabbit and squirrel and quail and deer and chicken and all kind of stuff, biscuits as big as your head, gravy, red-eyed gravy, ham. And there'd be butter beans and peas, and there'd be corn. And Papa would say, "That's the ones you planted. That's the ones your brother planted. That's last year's crop. You put it in the ground, and after it grew up and tasseled out, and we got the sweet corn. That is the corn that you put in the ground. Them's the butter beans, and those are the peas, and that's the snap beans, and all of those kinds of things. See, you put it in the ground, but you didn't get to see the harvest until you came back the next year, sat out at the table, and then he said, 'Hey, that's all yours. Listen, I'm telling you now, you don't get to see on this side of things what is going to await you when you get up there. When you plant the right seed down here, when you get up there to glory, the Lord's going to say to you, that's your crop. Those are your butter beans and peas and snap beans and those things. You put them in the ground, you never saw it there. I have it for you up here.'"
Amen.
Amen. And too often, you know what we want? I want it right now, and when we don't get it, we show how much like Achan we are. I'm going to take it. And Paul says this in verse number 12 or 13, excuse me, "We have the same spirit of faith, according to it's written, 'I believe, therefore I've spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak.' Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise you up by Jesus shall present us with you." Judgment seat of Christ, verse 14. "For all things are for your sakes, the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of the many redound to the glory of God. And for this cause," I added the "and, we" what? "Though our outward man, the inward man is renewed." You know what Paul calls all the things I just read to you? He calls them light affliction compared to the eternal weight and glory, verse 17. What I just preached to you, Paul says in verse 18, "For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen." Can I say this? The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look down at verse number 17. Paul said, "Since I got saved, there's something different in me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." Paul said salvation should have had an impact on your life, because your destiny changes, your disposition should change also.
Amen.
Not just your direction, street called straight. The attitude toward that. Paul says in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He's talking about your flesh. He said bodies. He didn't mean something esoterical. He didn't mean something that can't be seen. He's talking about something you look at in the mirror every single day. He's talking about something that any saved individual is able to do. It's me being able to take what I look at every day and say, "I'm to present my body every day to the Lord." That means that everything I do, God approves of it. Or not. And then he says, but there's a problem with the engine inside that car, no matter how good it might be, and how buff it might be, and how great it might be, and how wonderful it is, because I'm going to the gym a little bit now, and I've dropped a couple pounds, and I'm really looking like all that, and a bag of chips, and that kind of thing, and running around like the demon-possessed man of Gadarene, which is one of the signs that they have in the New Testament of somebody that's not in fellowship with the Lord. You say, how do you know? He's naked running around with dead people. People that are lost have more appeal to Him than people that are saved. The Bible said when He met Jesus, He was seated at His feet, clothed in His right mind. When you get out of fellowship with God, first thing you want to do is, "I got to get it off, man. I don't want to be. I want to look like everybody else. Let me go get some tats, and let me go get some piercings, and let me go get some things that make me fit in with the dead people I'm running around with."
Amen.
The dead crowd that runs around, because I'm more interested in their approval than I am in God's approval.
Amen.
I don't mind cutting myself. I don't mind tatting myself. I don't mind being called a wild man. I'd just soon be naked than to be identified with the Lord. Oh well, if I get done today, you'll find out that the Bible teaches you, you can be naked and ashamed in front of the one that matters.
Amen.
And He counsels you about that. And there was a day and time where this preaching in this church would cause some of you to erupt in an amen, and now you're looking for a place to hide under the pew. And now truth all of a sudden nauseates you and makes you want to run out the door. Worldly Christianity does not find its place in a good position at the judgment seat of Christ, though saved. Our disposition should change. He says, something wrong with your engine. Something messed up. Are you listening to me? Something messed up with your head. Are you paying attention? He said, and be not conformed to what? But be transformed. How? Renewing of your... that you may know that which is... You know what He said? Your thinking is whacked out. Your car, boy, I mean, I'll tell you what, it is some kind of hot stuff. But by the grace of God, I hadn't had you run over and crippled. But by the grace of God, I didn't make you have a water brain. But by the grace of God, I didn't give you some kind of a disease or cause you to be able to struggle where the outward appearance ain't quite what it looks like. And if that's all you're drawing attention to, you're not ready to be offered.
Amen.
Don't tell me. I can tell you by your attitude. I can tell you by your attitude you ain't ready. And you know you're not ready. I can tell you that the Word of God no longer seems to have its pull on you like it used to. You just completely ignore it. Just whatever. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt and got hurt by the preacher. Been there, done that, got hurt by the Sunday school teacher. Been there, done that, got hurt by... whoever! But I'm out! Because I'm so important that my feelings far exceed the judgment seat. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 20, chapter number 5. Let me hurry. He said, there's a responsibility. And I'm going to have to say this, and I am being sarcastic. I am being as sarcastic. I can't be as sarcastic as Brother Donovan or Dr. Ruckman, but I'm going to be as sarcastic as I can. This ain't about you. This church is not about you. As a matter of fact, I just wrote down a few things about the church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The love of Christ, the love of the church, added to the church daily. Feed the church of God, whereby you're made the overseer. As Christ loved the church, Christ the head of the body, the church. Revelation to the church of Sardis and Philadelphia, and the angel of the church of Thyatira and Pergamos and Laodicea and Ephesus and Smyrna. You would think when you read that that God has some affinity for the church. It is not about you.
Amen.
It is about Him.
Amen.
Brother Utley, I said that at a meeting one time. It's not a coined phrase. Somebody else, I picked it up, I'm sure. He had a sign and he put it on the front of his pulpit and it's still there. And it says, it ain't about you, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But my, how that's changed nowadays. My, how quickly we find out that it's more about us and getting all the attention on us and our way and how things ought to be and how quickly the Lord points out to us. You ain't ready to die. You ain't ready to be offered. You're not ready to see if there's a crown of life laid up for you henceforth in eternity. You don't love my appearing. You're wanting to just be vilified and justified for what you did. It ain't about you. And it ain't about me. It's about each of us doing what we're supposed to do. His call came from above. God said to him, hey Paul, I need you to go talk to somebody. He said, you're given the ministry, notice in verse 20. And Christ said, we pray,
be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin. You know what He said? He said, first of all, God called you from above for one purpose, and that was for you to be a witness to other people at home and then abroad. And then that same God, Brother Mitch, who called him to go minister to other people, also the same God in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, who said He also called you to be a part. He called us as Christians to be a part from the rest of the world.
Yeah.
In other words, to set a standard by going, no, we ain't doing that.
Yeah.
I don't know, maybe I'm completely wrong in saying this, and maybe this would be okay to you, but if you knew I had something on my breath and it wasn't mouthwash, I'm just going to guess that you would hold me to a higher standard than that.
Sure. Amen.
You probably wouldn't ask why I was drinking. You probably would just be like, ah,
right.
I don't believe no preacher ought to drink.
Right.
Come on, isn't that fair?
Amen.
But then church member, you know, a little pop here and there.
Go ahead,
ain't none of your business. What I do?
Yep.
No, it's just like a brother and a sister in your family saying, hey, you're whacked out, you're messed up, you need to get fixed up.
Amen.
That stuff's going to lead to the wrong path. No, I got it.
Mm-hmm.
I can handle it.
Yep.
It's funny how the character begins to change and all of a sudden the association or the company begins to change. And I hate so bad having to preach in the day and time which we are, because nowadays you don't have to have physical friends, you got electronic friends.
Yes, sir.
Right.
You got people you don't even know.
Amen.
That you cater to, that you talk to, that you spend all night long spending time with electronic friends. You're not ready if God's right. Don't be judging me. Well, I'm judging you based on the Bible. Why would you tell me not to judge you if you're like, uh-uh, preacher, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm getting right. I want to be ready.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yep.
Paul says, you know something? The people used to hurt me. Now I want to help them. And Paul said, I can't change in and of myself because it just ain't in me. You know what I got to learn to do? I got to learn to change the habits I have as well as the company I keep. See, the habits Paul had before had with it a group of individuals that he was comfortable around because they all practiced the same thing. Does that make sense? That's why the old preacher used to say, and it was said long before he said it, birds of a feather what? Well, can I ask you a question? Look at who you're around. It might shock you. And look at who they're not around. It might shock you. And look at who you're not around because they're not around. And then look at how much you're picking up their attributes instead of the Lord's attributes.
Yes, sir.
You know what He said? He said, be ye separate. Come out from among them, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? A preacher told me not too awful long ago, he said, I couldn't say the things that you do. He said, if I did, most of the people would leave. What do you say to something like that? Well, if I'm wrong, I mean, he was not saying it in a way that he was saying, I'm in agreement with you. He was saying it in a way, probably the reason people are leaving is because of what you're saying. And if you would learn to not say those things.
Great.
You know what I said across the table? Besides, no thank you, I don't want the bread. You know what I said? I said, brother, I have an unusual church. They're a praying church and they pray for preaching.
Yes, amen. Amen.
And I said, if I did that, they'd fire me.
Yes, sir.
He said, I thought you started the church. I said, I did start the church, but that don't matter to them. They'd get rid of me. Because if I don't preach according to what the Bible says, not what modern theology is, no friends, no family, no foes when it's time for preaching time, if I didn't do that, if they didn't fire me, they'd just leave. I said it requires faith sometimes almost every Sunday, because sometimes God has me preach on things that aren't fun to preach on because I'm preaching to people I've been around for 30 years. But please make no mistake about it, and this is not a threat. I'm not trying to be arrogant. My relationship with Him is far greater than my relationship with you. And it's going to stay that way with God's help. God help you if you're the one trying to persuade me to do otherwise, because I'm not doing nothing. But I can just tell you right now, if I'm doing what He wants, you get in His way. I just wouldn't do that. That's not, oh, touch not God's anointed. Go ahead, touch me. I don't care. If God doesn't like it, that's between you and Him. But you know what I know that the Apostle Paul is saying? I hope you're kind of getting the message. Paul's saying, listen, I had to change how I thought. People that I thought were my enemies were really the ones I should have been around. And the ones that I was around, they were really the ones hurting me. Paul said, I got messed up in my theology. I got messed up in my doctrine. I got so messed up, I was killing people. Paul's a picture of a lot of us. Paul said, before I got right with God, all I did was spend all my time looking for God's enemies. Oh, should I just stay right there for a minute? Bible-believing police. Preacher? Did you know about Brother So-and-so? No, but I'm sure you're going to tell me. You know, back when I was a policeman, we had snitches. Well, that's what we called them. CI, thank you. Confidential informants.
There you go.
Right? And if you had them as a certified CI, where they could testify, I don't know if they still do this or not, they had to have testified so many times, and you had to have them certified, and then you filled out a little, in those days, not computer, we had a card and a little file thing, and you kept that little file, and so when you got ready to look at the CI, it's like, is he certified? Oh, we can use him to testify in court and sequester him and all that kind of stuff, right? I thought when I left the police department, I used to have to kind of cultivate CIs. Like, one of the things that we would do, this is just inside information, I'm not a policeman anymore, I've been gone for 20 years, so you don't have nothing to worry about. But one of the things that we used to do is we'd catch a little fish, and we would give up a little fish and a New York second to get a bigger fish. It's like, we want to use the little fish for bait. It's like you catch a pogie or a minnow, and then it's kind of like flip him out there and catch a kingfish, man. I mean, you know, and you'd be surprised. All these tough, rough, you know, I'll never tell anybody anything. It's kind of like, you want to go to jail? No, I don't want to go to jail. Give me who your boss is. Where do I sign? But I used to have to cultivate CIs. And then you'd put them to the test and see if their information was good and see how credible they were. You didn't trust them as far as you could throw them until you got to know them a little while. I never knew, as a Baptist preacher, you don't have to cultivate CIs. They're standing in line waiting to... Oh no, I'm next! Preacher, I just think you should know. I never knew. I thought, the old preacher used to say to me all the time, he'd say, listen, you spent 20 years. He said, first of all, that's 20 years of seminary because you're a slow learner. That's what he said to me. And he said, and everything that you got there, you're going to use and then some in what you're fixing to do. He said, you think you dealt with wicked people there? You know what I learned? Once again, he was right. I not only found out that, but I learned this. The CIs that I had that were good, they had a really good habit. They didn't tell anybody they were my CI. Unless the police were to get them, and then I'd get the phone call and say, hey, can you tell him that I'm like working for you kind of deal, right? The difference in that CI and today's CI is they tell everybody. It's like they're God's undercover police. That's what Paul did as Saul. He persecuted the church. And you know what the Lord said to him? The Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou
me?
You know what he realized? If I'm ready to be offered, Paul said, I'm different now. I got some light from above that changed the way I think. I've renewed my mind and thinking like God would have me to think. And that thing which I used to just be so interested in destroying, now I'm doing everything I can to try to save it and help it. I think those things show up at the judgment seat of Christ. I hate to say what I'm about to say, but your method and your motive will be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul got a full idea, thought, concept. Look in verse 14 of what really changed him. It's very sobering. Very serious. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead." You know what he said? He said, "Man, God's been so good to me. God's been so good to me." Paul never draws attention to all the persecution except by the time he gets to chapter 12, he said, "We glory in tribulation." Well, you talk about a change of mind, but more important, a change of heart. Years ago, I fully and intentionally did all that I knew how to do, and it wasn't with the greatest of technique or ability or anything else. And I'm not saying this because I like to say it. I have to say what I believe I'm told to say. And the Lord brought some sheep this way, and they were young sheep, and I put stuff on those young sheep that young sheep weren't able to bear. It wasn't that it wasn't true. It's that they weren't ready to handle what came with being a part of a Bible-believing church. I put things on them that should only be put on old, mature Christians that are sold out. I held the bar pretty high. And good was never good enough. And we should always be striving for better, 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 better. And oh, the Pharisees loved it. I mean, the special forces troops, man, they ate it up. They came, and the more you chewed them out, the more they loved it. What I failed to see was that there were some that couldn't yet handle that kind of pressure. My Lord came by one day, not literally, and He said to me, "Hey, I brought some lambs over here. And I dropped them off in this little old building. I came by to check on them, see how they're doing." And unfortunately, I brought him in the back doors and he said, "What's all that?" It wasn't sheepskin. It wasn't goatskins. It was lambskins. And the Lord said, "I know what that is." I said, "Yes, sir, those are your lambs that have been sacrificed for me to learn something." He said, "Need a heart change. Need to be going from being combative to being compassionate." That's pretty hard to have put on you. To be honest, I was like, maybe you wouldn't be this way. But I feel a little like Paul. I'm like, "Well, Lord, I've made such a mess of it. You called me into it, but I don't know how to do this the right way. So, you know what? You can just have it because I'm just going to, you know, put somebody else in there. I told you I didn't want it in the first place." And he's like, "What a coward." And I'm like, "Well, why would you just say that?" "Well, because why not change? Why not learn from your mistakes?" Those aren't mistakes of your heart. That's mistakes of your head. You didn't know any better. I knew that when I sent them in here. It's a bunch of calls anyway. You don't know all that. All I need to know is do you recognize that you were supposed to take care of them and you were supposed to feed them, not kill them? Yeah, he said, "Okay, so guess what? You better learn the love of Christ constrains you, and you better learn how at some time, you know what you got to learn to do? You got to pull in the reins, and you got to learn to just take it. Even though you know you're right. And even though so bad, you want that old nature to come out and give them one up. And the Lord says, yes, sir. Here's what He said to me. Not audibly. Here's what He said to me. He said, I know it's frustrating for you to put up with these pinheads doing these terrible things. He just talks in my language. He said, but I want to ask you one question. How difficult do you think it is for me to put up with you? Oops. You're so interested in me getting this one, getting this one, getting this one. How about if I get you, get you, get you? My mind began to change. More importantly, my heart began to change. But if the Lord had said there, were you ready to be offered? I could have said, yes, I'm saved. But would I have been ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ? Oh. You say, why? Because the problem wasn't the congregation. The problem was the preacher. That's been 25 years ago. And when I read the passage today, it came back just like it was yesterday. And here's why, and I'm done. Paul never thought until he got to the extreme end of his life that he had ever arrived. Paul said, I count not myself to have obtained. I'm just like everybody else. Now he is within hours of having his head cut off, and he said, I'm now ready. Now I'm going to ask you the question that I started with. Are you ready to go in the condition you're in right now? If you're not, then why not settle that with the Lord and then plan on getting up and being ready if it's later? Why wait until you think the end comes and then I'll make the change? If what I'm preaching to you is right, why would He have me to preach it if it's not something the body of Christ needs to recognize? Paul says, I'm ready. Are you ready? I don't know if you are. I'm not talking about if you're saved and you're not going to hell. I'm talking about, are you ready? 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Are you ready to give an account for the things done in the body? Whether they be good or whether they be bad. Only God can answer that question. And heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I'm done with the message. And ladies and gentlemen, can I say, if all you're doing is thinking about somebody else, you are not ready. You will not be there with everybody else. You will be there on your own, giving an account to Him. This is not about you staking out your territory. It's not about you being right and someone else being wrong. This is about what Jesus Christ says to you. Are you ready to be offered? Have you finished the course that God's called out for you to do? Joni's going to play. If God spoke to you, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to come, you come even now as she plays.